Great each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here with you all. It's good to have some visitors. Good to have you back, Nolan. And certainly you haven't changed. So not since ninth grade in school. And but we're glad for your thoughts and your inspiration. For our message this morning, earlier in the week I had read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the end of the chapter, and chapter 5. That was before I knew some of the things, and I felt led to preach on this morning, and that was before I had heard some of the things of Brother Phil's developments in his life. And so I also thought about how in recent past we've had a number of sermons on the cross, on surrender, of course with Council and Communion, we think about that more. And last Sunday, Sonny talked about what we take in, what are we taking into our life, and what that can do for us. Maybe sometimes these sermons are a little more negative, but I'd like to take a title this morning from Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. And the title of the message this morning is Looking for That Blessed Hope. Looking for that blessed hope. That's the thought that I want to think about this morning. And turn to Titus chapter 2, 11 to 14 for a text. I thought the Sunday school lesson this morning, I had looked at it before I studied, and it seemed like it fit together so well. Thinking about Stephen in his final hours, being true to the gospel, being true to the faith, no matter what, and preaching the truth and being committed to Christ. And then he said, God revealed himself to him in his final hour. And that's what God does. God continually reveals himself to us. I don't know if we're going to be able to look into heaven, that have that same moment that Stephen had when he looked into heaven and he said, I see, this is what I see. If we're going to have that moment, but we do see it through the eye of faith. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And so it is true in these verses here that there are some aspects we can look at as being negative. And many times we focus on that because we live in a world that is so deceptive and it's full of so many different things. And in order for us to see the light, it's kind of like a horse going down the road. They put those blinders on. So the horse can't look from side to side, but he can look straight ahead for him not to see the distractions along the way. And so many times there's a lot of denying that we have to do so that we can look ahead and see the glorious hope. But we want to focus on this blessed hope that we can have. And the purpose of the message this morning is to encourage us to look beyond this earth life and have our eyes fixed on what we are really living for. What are we really living for? And I love how God leads and put things in our lives in the moments along the way that help us direct ourselves and our minds and thoughts back to him. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm actually going to do probably a little more reading of scriptures this morning than I often do. But these verses of hope give us so much hope and joy as we think about it and meditate on it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you go down to verse 16, and I'll read over into chapter 5. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For the which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Did you have some light affliction this week? It's but for a moment. and it's working something in you. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And I think about that with humankind going through this world. I was looking at the rocks in my pasture yesterday, and I was noticing some of the images of apparently fossilized life that's on some of them. And I was thinking about how so many things come and go, and so many of us come and go. And the houses we live in, some of them were built by somebody else. And the houses we build, we leave, and somebody else lives here. And so many people walk the same ground and look for opportunities to be made rich. But these things are temporal, and we're simply passing through. Chapter 5, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So he says, this body that we're wearing, we know if it rots, we have a building of God in the heaven that's eternal. If this body wears out, it's okay. If it's rotting underneath us, if it's dying, it's okay. Because we have a building from God that's coming that's not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle," or in this body, "do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. For we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we might be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience." So he's here talking about this earthly body. And if this earthly body was our only focus in life, and we see it so many times, there's a lot of products you can buy. There's a lot of things you can do to make yourself prettier. There's a lot of things people do to try to make themselves stay younger. A lot of things you can do to stay more healthy, to preserve this body. But if their only hope is preserving this body, it's hopeless. It's just nothing we can do. It is wearing out all the time. And we get up and we're a little more achy and we're a little slower and we look a little older. Once you pass through your teens into your mid-20s somewhere, it seems like it starts to change. That would be terrifying if that's all we were living for. And that's all a lot of people are living for. But it's not terrifying for us. What we really want is that mortality might be swallowed up of life. That the life that's in us, that God has put in our heart, would grow and grow and grow and would overwhelm us and carry us over into the other side. That's why as believers, we don't die. We're put in the grave, but we never die. We go from glory to glory. I'll look at that a little bit later. Is there a blessed hope? And so for the first part in my message, I'd like to ask this question. Why can we have confidence that there is a resurrection? And I'd like to give us a couple of answers. Why can we have confidence that there is a resurrection? Is there a blessed hope? Look around you. So many things in this world are physical, but it's not all. One of the reasons we can have confidence that there is a resurrection is because there is a spiritual realm in this world. There is a spiritual reality, not just a physical reality. There is a spiritual reality. There is a connection that we have with each other that's not dependent on physical. I don't have to come touch you to be connected with you this morning. You don't have to touch me. We can talk to each other, and we can have a connection with each other. There is something spiritual going on. There is a spiritual connection. There is no denying of good and evil. It's all around us, and it's in our hearts, and we struggle with it. There is a spiritual going on. There's a power struggle in this world that's going on. Evil men in 2 Timothy, he says, that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And this is ramping up and ramping up and ramping up. The Bible is true that evil is increasing. Another reason that we know there's a spiritual realm is that the Bible has the answers to the spiritual realm. There are lives that are being changed. And so we know there's a spiritual realm because of a decision someone can make in their heart, and it changes the physical. Isn't that amazing? Completely changes them in a physical way. The second reason I have confidence that there is a resurrection is because it is historically proven that Jesus rose from the dead and was victor over death. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. So many different passages we can look at. Romans chapter 5. And we could, if we had time, I'd read the whole passage. But this talks about Jesus and his victory over death. Verse 8. But God commended his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more then they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. This is talking about how Adam sinned and cast the curse of sin upon us all. Even as one did that, and that was reproduced in all of our lives, so the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, and his resurrection, him having been the victory over sin, that has been passed unto us, and we can choose it. When Jesus had a conversation with Martha, and this was the converted Martha, not the Martha that complained about her sister, but the Martha that was standing by Lazarus' tomb, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's in John 11, verse 25 to 27. And she said, Yea, Lord, I believe. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, which should come into the world. Jesus said, Do you believe? If you believe that I am the Son of God, you can pass. You will never die. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that liveth and believeth, he shall never die. We can be changed from glory to glory. The glory that is in Christ into the glory of the eternal. Another reason that I believe in the resurrection is because of the changing power of the new birth. And I already alluded to that already. But if you can take a heart that's cold and bitter and hard, and that can be changed into one that is soft, one that is loving, one that's peaceful, one that cares about other people and not just themselves. If that can happen in a person's life, then it's a miracle that has to be reckoned with. And it comes from somewhere. It comes from the eternal. It comes from God himself. There is more than just rocks and dirt in this world. There's something else. And verse 5, I didn't take that from Romans 5. I took verse 5 from the passage we had before, from 2 Corinthians, I believe, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He talked about the earnest of the Spirit. In other words, the presence of the Spirit, the promise of the Spirit. The fourth reason I know that there's a resurrection is because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I think all of us that can name the name of Christ can testify of that, of the presence of the Holy Spirit and what he does in our life and how he guides us into truth. We certainly, as unbelievers, could still testify about the presence of the Holy Spirit and the conviction that it has in our lives, even though many would not like to admit it. Your testimony of saving grace is invaluable to the world. Your testimony of what God did in your life is invaluable. Let's not hide it. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 and 2 Thessalonians has always been inspirational to me because of there's a number of places it talks about the second coming, about the day of the Lord. And if we read, let's read 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through chapter 5, verse 11. And draw some inspiration. I'd like to, for the second part of the message, I'd like to look at what should we be doing in anticipation of Christ's return. And we'll draw some thoughts from these verses and several other ones. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So we learned earlier that they're not dead. We don't pass to death. We pass from life into the eternal life, from glory to glory. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, in other words, shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And the word that we use to term this is the rapture, this being called out from this earth life. And this is something we're looking forward to. And we know it can happen at any time, that Jesus can come back to call us all out of this wicked world so he can judge it. Chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. But ye are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let's see how far I was going to read here. I guess I'll read down to verse 11. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Thinking about Jesus and his second return, I always thought these verses were very precious. And there's a couple different places in this book that he talks about it. But he talks about Jesus coming back and there being a shout and a trumpet sound. There is going to be a shout of victory, and everybody that is connected to him will feel this call, will know this message, and there's nothing we'll be able to do about it at this moment, and there's nothing we're going to want to do about it at that moment. But we're going to be called out of a world of pain and turmoil, and drama, as we learn in devotions this morning, we're going to be called out of that into a glorious part of the army of God. And it says that he has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. We don't have to worry about wrath when we come into the presence of God. We're not going to have to worry about purgatory. No, our sins are forgiven. Our sin is dealt with, is taken care of. And we can come into his presence. And he says here, we don't have to write and think about when the Lord's going to come back. We don't have to try to time it. Because we know it's as a thief in the night. Jesus taught us that. We know that we don't know. And that's not the important thing anyway. The important thing is being ready, not trying to say exactly when this is going to be. So the first point I have, what should we be doing in anticipation of Christ's return? First point I have is be ready. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. There's a lot of things that we try to be ready for. For getting a new job, you try to be ready. If you know it's going to be supper time soon, you try to be ready. Some of those things you don't want to miss. If a new baby's coming, you try to be ready. Are we ready for Jesus to come and take us home? Are we ready? Are we looking for that, or are we looking for something else? The second point is, be looking. Be looking. Titus 2, verse 13, our text, our title. Looking for that blessed hope. What are we looking for? It's not just, are we ready for it? Do we want it? But are we looking for it? And we have a lot of hopes and dreams, and we're looking for opportunities in life. We're looking for chances to make a dollar. We're looking for chances to make a difference. We're looking for a lot of things along this way. But are we looking for the blessed hope? Is that what we're looking for? 2 Peter chapter 3. For the third point, 2 Peter chapter 3. Things that we should be doing in anticipation of Christ's return. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works which are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blemish. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother, according to the wisdom, hath given unto him, hath written unto you. And so he's talking about a couple things here. But he says, he's talking about looking. He's talking about anticipation. But he says, because you're anticipating something, there's something else that we should be doing. What kind of person are you to be? He says that we should be pure. Putting it in my own word. Be pure. That's the third point that I have. What should we be doing in anticipation of Christ's return? We should be pure. That we may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. And we know that this is the work of Christ. He's the one that makes us pure, but we have to choose it. We choose to follow him, and we choose not to crucify him anew. We do what we can to show him to the world, and when we fail, we confess it, and we bring it back to him again. Be pure. We live in a wicked world, and we're not going to be perfect. But we can be pure. What will the resurrection be like? We're already back in 2 Peter. Let's just turn a little bit over to 1 John 3. For the third part of the message, I'd like to just think a little bit about what this resurrection is going to be like. 1 John 3, verse verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That purity keeps going back to again and again. That's a connection between, as we choose life, that's our connection to the other side. But what is this resurrection going to be like? And he says in this verse, oh, we don't know. We don't know what it's going to be like. We just know that we're going to be like him. And when we think about how Stephen's faith shone, and we think about the purity that was shown through Jesus, we know that we want that. We want to be like him because he was not held down by the sin that we are, and we want to be free. We are going to be like him, and that's what it's going to be like, and that's exciting. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's go over there. I told you I had a lot of scriptures to read this morning. But this isn't my gospel. This is the story that God gave us. And there's so many different passages that talk about it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. Pick him up. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that the body shall be free, but bare grain, that it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There is also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. For there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another, and another star from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that which is not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. And I wanted to bring along, I've seen them popping up all over the yard and in the woods, and I was working outside yesterday, and I meant to grab one this morning, and I missed it, but I see these little oak trees coming up all over the place. And right now, you can almost pull them out of the ground because the roots haven't gone very deep yet. Certainly, if you get a shovel, you can break one loose and you can pull it up, and there's a tree growing. And if you look underneath the ground, there's an acorn. And last fall, there were children that were gathering acorns, and they thought they were really cute. And they probably made some art projects where they put them on. And there were boys that used the caps to whistle. And there were things that you could do with that acorn. And there were animals that lived by it. But that acorn completely changes when it's put in the ground and new life comes forth. And that little body that you thought was so cute has to rot in the ground. It dies. It empties out. It becomes hollow and you don't see it. But roots grow down from it, and a stalk grows up from it, a trunk eventually. And it turns into something. And the writer here is telling us that we take this earthly body, it's like an acorn, or it's like a grain of wheat, or it's like that pea, or it's like that potato that you cut up and you put in a garden. And later on you dig them up, and sometimes you can still find that shell or maybe a rotted piece of potato. But that piece dies, it rots, but out of it springs life. And the same way is our body. This earthly body has to die for anything to come out of it. And if we're here trying to preserve this earthly body, the spiritual can't come out of it anymore. And so you can tell an unbeliever, your life is like the seed that goes in the ground. It must die so God's spiritual life can come out of it. And it's a beautiful picture of something that we can show the world today. You can start a conversation with somebody. All it takes is to reach down and pick up that little tree that's growing out of the ground or some other object where you can still see the seed. It really works well. You can say, here, this is you. This is me. We have to die to ourselves so that we can turn into something much better, so that we can provide life, so that we can be filled with life. It's such a beautiful thing to use. There was just a few more things I wanted to read from chapter 15. Yet, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither corruption inherit incorruption. This body cannot live forever. It's impossible. There's people having their bodies frozen so that they can slowly bring them back to life again later on. So hopefully they can cure this disease that they have so that they can live forever. It's a whole lot more simple than that. It's about changing this earthly body into a spiritual one. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Isn't that exciting? When we realize that this earthly body can die, we can die to self, and we can transfer this into spiritual, and we can go to the other side, and it can be so exciting. I'm really looking forward to that. That's why when my father was diagnosed with cancer and I talked to him about it, he's just like, it'd be really hard to treat something like this when you think about what you can get on the other side. What are we living for? Are we scared of cancer? We shouldn't be. It's an opportunity to be transformed into something so much more beautiful. And I know when I face it myself, it's going to be a struggle. Psalm 23 says it's a valley of the shadow of death. But he's there with us. Thought about reading a number of passages from Revelations. It's a good thing to think about. Revelations 19 to 22. I'm not going to take the time to do that. But we should at least read John 14, verse 1 to 6. John chapter 14. Probably could say this by memory, some of us anyway. These are the words of Jesus. And he says, in the passage before, they were just talking about laying down their life for Jesus' sake. And it's just awful. Got to lay down your life for Christ, right? And he says in verse 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. There are many places of abode. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus answered him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we could keep reading, but I'll stop with that. Jesus never lied. Jesus doesn't lie. Jesus tells the truth, and this is the truth, that he said, I am going to go and prepare a place for you, and I am going to come back, and he will keep his promise. How are we going to make it? How are we going to make it? Life can be a trial. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, don't worry, trust me. Don't worry about the food you're going to have to eat. Don't worry about the clothes. Trust me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. In Psalm 94, the psalmist said, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. That's Psalm 97, verse 17 to 19. And I really thought about that verse. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, does it feel like your head's spinning? Sometimes what we face in life is anxiety. It's not that everything's so terrible, but when we think about it, we can't get away from it. And we have this multitude of thoughts within me. Then he answers it and he says, thy comforts delight my soul. And so we think about this transformation that has already happened in our heart, and this transformation that's going to take us from the glory of salvation in our heart to the glory of being delivered with him. And those comforts delight us. Philippians 4, he tells us to choose our thoughts. So sometimes we have to choose the right thoughts. And in 1 Peter 5, he says, cast your cares upon him. So how do we make it in life? We pray grateful prayers and we think grateful thoughts. And that's how we make it. We choose to put our hope and our focus on him. And that was the purpose of this message this morning, to try to put our hopes and focus on him. I asked someone the other day, I said, don't you want a bigger house? And he said, I want to be content where God has me. And that was really powerful. That really touched me, because it's not what I expected him to say. Neuroscience is currently proving that it's impossible to be anxious, to have anxiety, and to be grateful at the same time. And the Bible taught us this a long time ago. We don't know what's in store for us this week, but we know that God is great. Let's pray.